Al-Qaeda in Iraq, then became ISIL, the Islamic State of Iraq and Levant, and then became known as ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. It's now more accurately known as IS, simply the Islamic State. Took over the city of Raqqa in Syria in March 2013, took over their first Iraqi city, Fallujah, in January 2014. They took over Mosul in June 2014 and declared an Islamic caliphate. The CIA estimates ISIS now has over 31,000 fighters in the region, many of whom are foreign recruits. In fact, experts believe as many as 20,000 people from 80 countries have traveled to Syria and Iraq to fight with ISIS. The U.S. has launched more than 7,000 airstrikes in Iraq and Syria since August of 14. Russia joined the fight late September of this year, but military experts agree that airstrikes are not going to stop this group, and in the meantime, Christians suffer mightily at their hands. One of them is Liana. We learned of her story last year. She's a dedicated follower of Jesus, a faithful wife and mother of two children. She offered God her life in order to be his witness and reach more people for Christ in her war-torn Syria. And in that part of the world, following Christ may indeed cost you your life and the lives of your family. Liana and other believers in Syria are suffering because of the Islamic State and the al-Nusra front, who are driving Christians from their villages. Their actions are nothing short of barbaric, beheading women and children and crucifying men. They ransack church buildings, burn Bibles, hymnals, prayer books, tear down crosses on the steeples, destroy large church bells that are hundreds of years old in some cases, spray paint Islamic graffiti on the walls. Zada is a pastor's wife and mother of three young children in Syria. She told a Voice of the Martyrs worker, "We're in danger. Our family is in danger, but we serve a mighty God." God help us not to be so detached from this. Sitting here in the comfort, I'm not worried this morning of people coming through there with AK-47s. That day may come, but millions of believers around the planet wouldn't dream of gathering in a public place like this in the daytime. If they met at all, if they could, it would be at night in a secret place in a cave, and if they sang, it would be in hushed voices so that no one would hear. How blessed we are, how thankful we should be. In neighboring Iraq, ISIS gave Christians in the city of Mosul an ultimatum in July of last year: convert to Islam, pay a high tax, leave or die. Their intent was to rid both countries of Christians, and as was reported recently on 60 Minutes, they have nearly succeeded. In addition to the threat of ISIS, the ongoing civil war in Syria has led to an enormous European refugee crisis. Samaritan's Purse filed this report this month. Every day, more than 8,000 desperate refugees are pouring into Europe, many of them risking their lives across the Aegean Sea in rubber rafts, about the same place that Paul and Barnabas crossed. Paul and Silas. Multitudes are bottlenecked at borders, caught in a no man's land as they flee from war-torn nations such as Syria, Afghanistan, and Iraq. Some of the refugees are Christians who were threatened with death if they did not convert to Islam. Let me introduce you to one of them. Her name is Salma. She reached Croatia after crossing the Aegean Sea from Turkey in a 20-foot inflatable boat jammed with 77 people. She said, "We're going to hoping to get to any country that would be safe and we would have a normal life." What was supposed to be a two-hour crossing took 7 hours, and as the waves began washing over the boat, the refugees had to throw everything overboard, including bags that contained their passports and money. They feared they would drown like so many others who have attempted the perilous journey. "God saved us," Salma said. "We don't know how, but God saved us." In Nigeria, in West Africa, Christians are suffering at the hands of another Islamic extremist group known as Boko Haram. Boko Haram means Western education is forbidden. There are already 12 states in northern Nigeria that have adopted Islamic Sharia law, and Boko Haram intends to make all of Nigeria an Islamic nation. The group was started in 2002, but it became a household name last year because of its highly publicized kidnapping of about 270 schoolgirls in Chibok. And while the group claims a violent objection to anything Western, its current leader, Abu Bakar Shekau, released a video last year clearly stating his jihad against Christians. He said, quote, "This war is against Christians. I mean Christians, generally the infidels. Allah says we should finish them when we get them. In December 2013, he said, quote, as for killing, Allah says we should decapitate, we should amputate the limbs, we should mutilate. We're fighting a religious war. We're fighting Christians, end of quote. Last year, I told you the story of a family in Nigeria who learned firsthand that this leader means what he says. It was 11 o'clock one night in late November 2012. Intruders wearing robes and masks and armed with AK-47s entered the home of Habila and Vivian Adamu in northern Nigeria. Habila was asked whether he was a Christian or a Muslim. I'm a Christian, he replied. The Boko Haram intruders gave him the opportunity to convert to Islam and join them, but when he refused, they ordered Vivian to give them all the money in the house, which she did, hoping that would satisfy them. It didn't. One of the men placed the barrel of his gun next to Habila's mouth. Since you refuse to become a Muslim, here is your reward. And then he pulled the trigger. He fell to the floor as blood streamed from his face. Vivian was told by the attackers if she tried to get help, they would find her and kill her and her young son. Satisfied that they had done Allah's service, they chanted, Allahu Akbar, Allah is great, and then left the house. As Vivian cried over her husband, she heard him gasp, I'm still alive, get help. She ran to a neighbor's home. They called the police for help. They never arrived. He didn't get to the hospital until 6 o'clock the next morning. During that attack in November 2012, Boko Haram raided the homes of more than 30 members of Habila's church. All of them refused to convert to Islam, choosing to die rather than turn their backs on Christ. Habila and his family were the only survivors. You can go to the website of Voice of the Martyrs, persecution.com, and hear Habila tell his own story. He was transferred to several hospitals in an attempt to get him the medical attention he needed. When a Voice of the Martyrs medical doctor later reviewed the medical records, he said it's only by God's grace that he survived. And weeks later, when he was scheduled to undergo a bone graft to repair his cheekbone, which was destroyed by the bullet, the doctors were shocked to see that his cheekbone had healed. There's no need for the graft. Now, that's one believer's story that we know about. How many hundreds of or thousands of others have been murdered in their homes and villages by Islamic extremists, and we will never know about them until we get to heaven. In this third scenario, many believers suffer because of war and ethnic conflicts. We've seen that in recent years, and right up to the present times in countries like Lebanon, the Palestinian territories, Yemen, Libya, Egypt, Oman, Morocco, Syria, Iraq, Somalia. The so-called Arab Spring that began in December 2010 actually continues today with the ongoing Islamic State uprising resulted in the deaths of many Christians who were caught in the crossfire. It also resulted in toppling secular Arab dictators that had been somewhat tolerant of Christians and replacing them with Muslim Brotherhood leadership that has oppressed and persecuted the local Christians. A fourth scenario that produces persecution is this. Many believers suffer because of religious nationalism. In countries like India, Sri Lanka, Saudi Arabia, Bhutan, where the people in government have been historically Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim, local Christians often suffer economic or social, even physical hardship, sometimes even death. Dr. Graham Staines was an Australian Christian missionary who had been working in Odisha, India, among the tribal poor and lepers since 1965. At the beginning of 99, some Hindu groups alleged that he had forcibly converted or lured many Hindus into Christianity. The fact is, he had led them to the Lord. On January 22, 1999, a radical Hindu gang led by activist Dara Singh found Staines and his son sleeping in their station wagon at Manu Harpur village. They set fire to the car, and Graham and his two sons, Philip, age 10, and Timothy, age 6, were burned alive. Graham's widow, Gladys, continued to live in India, caring for leprosy patients until she returned to Australia in 2004. A final scenario in which believers are persecuted is becoming increasingly volatile in our own nation. Many believers suffer because of secular humanism and gay activism. Because totalitarian or Islamic governments have little interest in homosexual rights, this form of growing intolerance of Christians is occurring primarily in the United States, Canada, Western Europe, Australia. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that the level of discrimination and harassment that Christians in these countries are facing should even be compared to the horrific suffering that our brothers and sisters in Islamic and communist countries are enduring. I pray that we never reach that level of suffering in our nation that was founded by Christians upon Christian principles. But there's no question that the level of anti-Christian sentiment in America has risen dramatically in recent decades, and real persecution may be just around the corner for us. Secular humanism has a high regard for mankind's achievement and a low estimate of God, so Bible-believing Christians are regarded with suspicion or disdain. Secularists and humanists believe in humanity's basic goodness, so they don't want to hear about sin and judgment and the need for salvation. And they've succeeded in pushing evangelical Christians to the margin of society in recent decades. Documentaries like Expelled and movies like God Is Not Dead have shown how hostile our public schools and universities have grown toward Christians and the gospel. In an article in Citizen Magazine, Crystal Cupper reports that from California to Maine, in small private colleges and massive public universities, some Christian ministries like InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and the Christian Legal Society are being told that they must allow non-Christians to hold leadership positions or they lose their official campus status. On the abortion front, our president has tried to force Christian business owners like the Green family of Hobby Lobby to check their biblical convictions at the door, private abortion causing, and provide abortion-causing contraceptives for their employees. So far, the Christians are winning the legal battle, but the war isn't over yet. And now that the media has succeeded in convincing the majority of people in America that homosexual behavior is normal and legitimate, and now that the Supreme Court has made their decision forcing the legalization of same-sex marriage upon us, we've been brought to the place that religious leaders for years have warned that we would come, the certain erosion of our religious freedom. One writer has well stated it, quote, "Gay marriage is the beginning of the end of religious freedom as we have known it since the founding of our nation," end of quote. In fact, it's already happening. When religious convictions clash with the goals of gay activists, the present administration has declared that religious convictions must give way. I've given you examples of this in the past, and new ones continue to develop. Catholic Charities in Massachusetts was forced to allow children to be adopted by gay couples or close their doors. They chose to close their doors in Boston, Illinois, Washington, D.C., rather than violate their conscience. A bed and breakfast owner in Vermont was sued and fined thousands of dollars for refusing to rent her facilities to a same-sex couple. In 2006, Elaine Huguenin, co-owner with her husband of Elaine Photography in New Mexico, was asked by a same-sex couple to photograph a commitment ceremony that the two women wanted to hold. She declined because she was a Christian. She referred them to another photographer. But 2 years later, they sued the photographer. And the State Human Rights Commission ruled that she had violated the human rights by discriminating against the couple on the basis of sexual orientation. She was told to pay $7,000 attorney fees for the plaintiff. She appealed her case, but the appellate court decided against her. It went all the way to the Supreme Court last year, to their shame. They refused to hear it, letting the former ruling stand. Ocean Grove Camp Meeting Association and Methodist Retreat Center in New Jersey called their facility, quote, "God's square mile at the Jersey shore, a place of spiritual birth, growth, and renewal," end of quote. A gay couple wanted to hold their wedding ceremony there. When the camp refused on biblical grounds, the couple sued, and a New Jersey judge ruled that Ocean Grove had two options: allow the wedding ceremony or close the center. God's square mile closed its doors. The judge ruled, quote, "The Constitution allows some intrusion into religious freedom to balance other important societal goals." My question is, who decided that gay marriage is a, quote, important societal goal? We know what impact this will have on preachers and religious professionals. Pastors in Canada have been banned for life from saying anything negative about homosexuality or using certain scriptures in certain contexts. Even reading Romans 1 in the pulpit is a no-no. Street preacher in England was arrested for merely answering a one-on-one question about his view on homosexuality. He wasn't proclaiming the biblical position on homosexuality in his sermons. He didn't even mention homosexuality in the conversation. He was merely answering a question about his view on homosexuality, and that was deemed hate speech. A British therapist stands to lose her license for counseling people based on principles of biblical faith as a means of coming out of the gay lifestyle. Last year, the lesbian activist mayor of Houston, Anise Parker, and the city attorney subpoenaed the sermons of Houston pastors so that they could be inspected for anything that might be offensive to homosexuals or transgenders. And it is almost certain that in the weeks to come, same-sex couples will be directed by the ACLU and other liberal legal groups to evangelical churches to request that their marriage ceremonies be held in the church auditoriums. We have to ask ourselves, what price are we willing to pay to follow Christ? Persecution of Christians is increasingly a worldwide phenomenon. And here's the second truth that I want you to take home and faithfully practice. Prayer is the greatest weapon against it. Prayer. Ministries that seek to assist the persecuted, like the Voice of the Martyrs, Open Door Ministries, have asked those suffering what they need most from the church at large. What do they need from American Christians? Overwhelmingly, the number one request is prayer. Yes, they need Bibles and Christian literature. There's an ad in Christianity Today this month for the need of 300,000 Bibles in Russia. In some cases, they need churches rebuilt, and groups like Samaritan's Purse have rebuilt hundreds of churches in Africa and the Middle East that have been burned down or bulldozed by Islamic terrorists. Prisoners like Pastor Saeed in Iran, or Asiya Bibi, the Christian wife and mother of five who has been sentenced to death in Pakistan, or Pastors Ruad and Raid, who have been given death sentences in Sudan, need Christians to contact government leaders to put pressure on these Islamic rulers to free these prisoners. Thank God for groups like the American Center for Law and Justice who are doing just that. But the greatest need is prayer, something that every one of us can do. The list of 10 prayer requests that I've given you here is the same as that that's on the banner, out in the foyer, and the insert in your bulletin. To be honest, I would have made it a little different list, but this is the list of requests generated by Voice of the Martyrs based on their interaction with those who are suffering. So these are the needs that our persecuted family wants you and me to be praying about faithfully for them. And I say, let's do it. Let's make the commitment to do it and then follow up that commitment with action. It is the least we can do for them, and it is something that all of us can do, to commit to pray for them every day. Most of them, we will never meet them until we get to heaven, but it would certainly be embarrassing to meet them and say, you know, I never prayed for you. I heard about you, but I was too busy. Life just got to be so full. We need to pray. So here they are. First, pray that persecuted believers will sense God's presence. Hebrews 13:5, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. They know that. Pray that that will really be enforced to them. God's presence is what has sustained Pastor Saeed for over 3 years in Iranian prisons, tortured, denied the medical treatment he needs. September 26 marked the 3-year anniversary of his unjust arrest and imprisonment. And on that day, thousands of people worldwide attended more than 1,000 prayer vigils in more than 500 American cities and in 46 other countries to pray for his release. Hundreds joined his wife, Nachmet, in Boise, Idaho, her home community that day. Nachmet has campaigned tirelessly for her husband's release, lobbying leaders around the world, including President Obama, but to no avail. Many religious and government leaders in this country begged our president to make Saeed's release a part of the Iranian deal. Don't sign it until they release him. But he refused to do so. Nachmet delivered a pointed message to Iranian President Rouhani in late September to release her husband, but he remains adamant in his refusal. Keep praying that Saeed and others will sense God's presence with them. Second, pray that they will feel connected to the greater body of Christ. I imagine it gets mighty lonely in a prison suffering for Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. 1 Corinthians 12. Those suffering in foreign lands and being discriminated against at home need to know that they are connected with God's family. People like Baronelle Stutzman in Washington State, you've heard her story. She's the one who for 9 years lovingly filled the orders of a customer and friend, Rob Ingersoll, in a Richland, Washington floral shop, Arlene's Flowers. He was a homosexual. She knew that, but that had no bearing on her willingness to serve him until the day that he asked her to provide flowers for his same-sex marriage ceremony after the state of Washington legalized the practice. It was a real struggle to decide what to do with that, she said. My husband and I talked it over, and as much as I love Rob, I couldn't be a part of celebrating a same-sex ceremony. She chose to put a relationship with Christ first, which required standing on the biblical teaching that marriage is a sacred union of a man and woman. She referred him to other florists. As a result, she's facing consequences that are becoming all too common for private business owners whose religious liberties are being threatened. She was sued by the Washington State Attorney General, by Ingersoll, and by the American Civil Liberties Union, all claiming that she was guilty of discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation. Her court battle has been ongoing for 30 months. She needs to know that Christians around the nation are standing with her. Third, pray that they'll be comforted by God when their family members are killed for their witness. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. 2 Corinthians 1. A Christian we'll call Daniel in Nigeria has suffered great loss at the hands of Boko Haram. On October 24, 2012, Boko Haram surrounded his home, refused to allow his critically ill wife to leave for medical treatment. She died. 3 months later, on January 14, 2013, they came to his house again and interrogated his family. His brother was there reading a Bible. The attacker set him down, blew off his head with an AK-47. On May 15, 2013, his sister was kidnapped by the terrorists. They slaughtered more than 500 people in her presence, causing her serious mental trauma. She escaped but continues to suffer gravely. On October 2nd, 2013, another of Daniel's brothers was taken by Boko Haram and is presumed dead. He's not been heard from. On May 27th, 2014, he learned that the extremists interrogated his father. When he refused to denounce Christ, they killed him by shooting him in the neck. Continue to pray that believers like Daniel will experience the comfort that only the God of all comfort can provide. Fourth, pray that they'll have more opportunities to share the gospel. Paul asked the Colossians in Colossians 4 to pray for him for that. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Monica Dre watched terrorists murder her husband before they nearly decapitated her and left her for dead in 2009. Now she and Daniel and Nabila and others continue to look for opportunities to be witnesses for Christ. Pray that they will find them. Fifth, pray for their boldness to make Christ known. Paul told the Philippians, because of my chains, most of the brothers in Christ have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly, Philippians 1:14. Pastor Wale Umo, pastor of a church in northern Nigeria, Boko Haram attacked his village 11 times between January 2012 and September 2013, when villagers were forced to flee their homes. During one of the attacks, the terrorists dragged him outside, asked him if he was the church's pastor. One of the men pulled out a knife to slash his throat and said, denounce Christianity and accept Islam if you want to spare your life. He didn't weaken. No, I can't denounce Christ. How can I denounce Christ when I'm the one teaching Christians in the church not to deny Christ? The man moved the knife toward his throat. And as he did, a gunshot rang out nearby. One of the other attackers said, leave him. They fled and his life was spared. He said, I was praying and remembering Jesus when they put the knife to my throat. But one thing that keeps on strengthening me not to give up is the voice of the Lord that speaks to my inner mind. That's why I stand firm, not minding how my life will end. Pray that Pastor Wale and others like him will continue to have such boldness. The 9 Christians in Oregon did. On October 1st of this year, a God-hating gunman walked into Umpqua Community College in Roseburg, Oregon, a rural logging town. According to reports from the survivors, the shooter ordered the students to stand up and state if they were Christians. One victim's father told a media outlet, quote, and they would stand up and the shooter said, good, because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in just about 1 second. Those who said they were Christians were shot in the head. Those who said no or did not respond were shot in the leg. 4 women and 5 men were not ashamed to say yes. 6, pray that they will forgive and love their persecutors. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What a hard task. If you listen to Habila's testimony at the website, you'll hear him explain how he feels about the man who shot him in the face. He says, Christ died for us. He loves us. That's why we must show that love to the people who hate us. Since that day, I pray to God, God, forgive them. God, forgive them. My prayer is that they will know the truth and be saved, not to be condemned. I love them. Even if I have the opportunity to see them, I will hug them and I will pray for them. End of quote. When asked how he could forgive the men who tried to kill him, he replied, because Christ is love. The God I'm serving is love. He commands us to love each other. What a response. Graham Stain's widow Gladys went on national television to publicly forgive those who murdered her husband and sons in the car, an action that God continues to use to change lives in India. Pray that others who suffer will have that same forgiving heart. Seventh, pray that their ministry activities will remain undetected by authorities or others who wish to silence them. Acts 9 tells us the time when the Jews were conspiring to kill Paul in Damascus. He learned of the plan, and so they kept, as they were watching, some of his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Andrew Vanderbilge is a Christian missionary from the Netherlands who is known in English-speaking countries as Brother Andrew. He became famous for his exploits of smuggling Bibles to communist countries at the height of the Cold War, a feat that earned him the nickname God's Smuggler. In 1967, he published the first edition of his book by that title, telling the story of his adventures and how God continually protected him from capture. By 2002, that book had sold over 10 million copies in 35 languages. Pray that God would keep others safe who seek to share the gospel in dangerous situations. Number eight, pray that they will rejoice in suffering. In Acts 5, we have the accounts of the apostles being brought in and flogged by the religious leaders. And they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Those of us who haven't faced that don't understand that. Just as we haven't, if we're not about to die, we haven't received dying grace. But having suffered for Christ in this way, the testimony down through the ages is of those who are able to rejoice that they were counted worthy by him to suffer in his name. I have to tell you, I feel almost ashamed praying that prayer for those who suffer for their faith. But I know from the story of Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi and the testimony of many others who suffer in prison today, God provides joy in the midst of suffering. Ninth, pray that they'll be refreshed through God's word and grow in their faith. That's why Paul asked Timothy to bring my scripture, bring those parchments so I can read the Old Testament. Ephesians 6 says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's why Bibles are so important. That's why Voice of the Martyrs asked their readers last year to participate in the Bible for Every Believer campaign to send 191,267 Bibles to Christians living in persecuted areas. These believers had requested Bibles, something we take for granted. We have dozens of them in all kinds of translations. Many of them are never open from one Sunday to the next. And these believers are begging for them. The response was overwhelming. 231,000 Bibles were delivered. And if you've never seen a video of persecuted believers receiving a shipment of Bibles in their language, some for the first time, then go to YouTube and find one and watch it. And I dare you to watch it without crying and feeling ashamed of yourself. We take the Bible so for granted in this country, and many professing Christians just leave it closed till they come to church. But those suffering saints pick up the Bible, kiss it, treasure it as the greatest gift they have ever been given. Pray that they might be refreshed in God's word. Finally, pray that they'll be strengthened through the prayers of fellow believers. In Jude 20, he writes, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Of course, they can't be strengthened by our prayers if we aren't praying for them. Well, how do they know? The Lord knows. And if you've been in a situation, I don't know how many times people have told me this, they were in sickness or their loved ones were going through a difficult time, and I would tell them, I was praying for you this week, and they would respond, I felt those prayers. And I've been there, and I can tell you, it is real. You're in the hospital room with a loved one, you're waiting to hear back from the doctor, and you just feel surrounded by God's arms and his peace. And that comes in answer to prayer. And if people aren't praying, then don't expect it to happen. You have an I commit to pray insert in your bulletin. Why don't you take it out and look at it? If you're serious about praying for our persecuted family, I challenge you to take the insert, put it where you'll see it every day, and pray faithfully for your persecuted brothers and sisters. On the back of it is the same list I just gave you. Same list that's on out there on the wall. And let that be your accountability before the Lord, that you will follow through and really do it. Brothers and sisters are suffering because they believe what we believe. They believe that Jesus loves us, that he came to this earth to die to pay for our sin. That it was my sin, your sin, our sin that put him on the cross. It had to be paid for. We couldn't pay for it. God loved us. He didn't want us to go to hell, so he had to pay for it, and it cost the death of his son. And when he hung there, my sin, your sin, was charged to him as though he had committed them, when he never committed a one. But he paid for it. He said, it's finished. He was able to accomplish in a short time what would take all eternity for you and me to do, because he's God. And God raised him from the dead to prove that that payment was sufficient. That's the good news of the gospel. Your sins have been paid for. That's why men and women are willing to die to get that message out. They won't denounce the Lord. Kill me if you have to, they say, but I will not denounce him who died for me. Have you ever trusted the Lord? Do you know him? If not, I invite you to him. Maybe the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart this morning about the need to get serious about praying for our brothers and sisters. There's a host of material on the internet. Just type in persecuted Christians and you'll find them in YouTube videos and many other things that are there to help you understand and get a sense of who these people are and to be praying for them. I challenge all of us to be faithful to do that. Let's stand with heads bowed. Praise team is coming to lead us in a closing song. If you've never trusted Christ, I invite you to him. And I'll be honest with you, following Christ is not easy. If you've heard somewhere that come to Christ and all your problems will be solved, then you got wrong information. I tell you what will be solved, your eternal sin problem. That will be solved. Your estrangement from God. You'll be made his child. You'll be adopted into his family. You'll be given a new heart. The Spirit of God will come within you. Your sins will be forgiven. The slate wiped clean. You'll be given a home in heaven. There's about 30 things that happen immediately when you put your trust in Christ. But Jesus said, they hated me and they will hate you increasingly. So that's why he calls us to follow him. And maybe you need to begin following him today. I invite you to him if you never trusted him. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world who love the Lord, who believe what we believe, and yet they live in a difficult place. How blessed we are to have the freedoms we've enjoyed. Forgive us for taking them for granted. Forgive us, Father, for not praying for others who are suffering. Lord, may this day mark a transition in our life. From this day forth until you call us home, may we be faithful to pray for our brothers and sisters every day who are suffering. And Father, we pray that in our own country, those who are increasingly feeling discrimination against believers and pressure to abandon our biblical principles, give us the courage to stand graciously, lovingly, but to stand. And Lord, I pray for that one or two or more who've never trusted the Savior. Give them the courage to step out, to come down here this morning, and so coming to give their heart to Jesus Christ. We ask in his name.